Today our theme is about shame and blame and the importance of getting rid of that as people of faith. We're going to hear a healing story from the Gospel of John. It has its own drama to it. I've asked Sue Austin to bring with a little bit of a dramatic flair. And if you listen closely, this healing story has its own humor in it, if you'll catch it. It's a little longer than we sometimes read in John chapter 9. You might want to follow in your pew Bible if the same translation we'll be reading from this morning. Or just sit and take it in.
Today's scripture is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 41. A man born blind received sight. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And he spread this mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And then he went and washed, and he came back, and he was able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some were saying, "It is he." But then some were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "But I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, and he spread it on my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed, and I received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." The Pharisees investigate the healing. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. And now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And then the Pharisees also began to ask how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and then I washed, and now I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And so they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" And his parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "Oh, he's of age, ask him." For the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "I do not know whether he's a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you?" "How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Spiritual blindness. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sue, for reading that. And thank you all for staying on board for a long but a fertile story about the way Jesus works in the world. Welcome to a story that is as much about being healed in your mind as it is about being healed in your body. And I want to say right out of the gate that the issue of this gospel healing story is not that the man had no life worth living simply because he was blind. I happen to know from folks who are sight impaired that they live a very full and wonderful life, and many see and notice a lot more than the rest of us do. No, today's story is more about the problems that pop up in our religious thinking or some of our morality thinking when we are determined to assign blame when something goes amiss. Any blamers in the room? I come from a family of them, okay? Jesus, who sinned here, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? To which Jesus responds, neither. See, in that time, in biblical times, disease and impairments were generally viewed is what came from someone's screw-ups. And I bet you remnants of that thinking still lurks around in our culture today. A child is crippled from birth. Somebody in that family must have let God down. A couple cannot have children. Sins of the fathers must have botched that one up. Oh, you're blind? I wonder, Jesus, if that's from the man's corrupt life or that of his parents. And Jesus, who always seems to deflect those either-or questions that come at him, offers yet another possibility, since the other answers don't really hold much water. Maybe, just maybe, the God of grace has already been showing up in this man's life. Well, After all, it's a miracle story. So a miracle is what comes from today's story. The blind end up seeing, and it's messy, which gives it credibility in my book, for life is messy. Spirit and mud and elbow grease are all employed, and it takes some time. We don't know how long it took. Did you notice that the blind man, and the way the story starts out, he hears Jesus before he sees Jesus? And if you track along the way he referred to Jesus throughout the story, and all the machinations of the conversation, the way it worked, he starts out by just referring to the healer Messiah Jesus as that man called Jesus. But as you track the healing, you realize maybe some of the healing was inside of him in his spirit. Because by the end, do you know what he refers Jesus as? Lord, the one he wants to orient his life around now, whose power to restore he has come to so respect. But I want to be sure and name in these few moments we're together this morning how this story gives us a great hint about living a resurrection-shaped life. And it's when we move beyond blame and shame in our lives and in our relationships. You know, see, Jesus had no interest in blaming somebody, either back in his day or today now. Jesus is not a blamer. He doesn't come with a condemning word to us. Oh, he might speak truth to us about our transgressions and our moral lapses and our sins. But notice, he doesn't lower himself to the easy temptation of writing someone off as a loser. Accountability, accountability is when you speak truth in a relationship, and it requires a little vulnerability from us to do it with our full heart. Accountability and vulnerability are the high road in human relationships. Blaming and writing someone off is the low road in human relationships. I'm thinking of the driver who extended her middle finger in my direction a couple of days ago when I wasn't quite completely in the proper lane while approaching the traffic light. She could have chosen to hold me accountable by rolling down her window and saying perhaps, "Hey buddy, you're in the wrong lane there. It's not helpful. We need to watch out for each other." Now that would have required a humanizing relationship, if just for that moment. But flipping the finger is easier, isn't it? Packs a big message in a single gesture, and in it, you don't have to humanize or engage anybody. I get that. In today's story, Jesus is interested in turning on its head those who think that they see, but they're really blind, and those who might be physically impaired, but are actually full of wisdom. It's a real switcheroo. Notice how the once blind man ends up telling off those religious authorities, pulling them off their high horse of blaming. I think our takeaway from today's gospel story is that we can be free from wasting our time blaming others. And I admit up front that I'm a blamer. I come from a family of blamers. I remember my father, when I was in high school, choosing to have some therapy to think about some things that got him hung up in his relationships. And one thing he learned about himself, he said, "You know, I see a way that I have dismissed people I've disagreed with across my life. I put them in the freezer." Metaphorically, okay? And I understand that. Do you have a, could that apply, that metaphor apply to you in some relationships? You totally discount someone. You do not imagine they're capable of saying something that might be worth listening to. To recover from the blame-shame dynamic, we need to really reimagine God, to see God for the reckless lover and restorer that God is. And if God directs that kind of love and high regard to us, might we, like holding a mirror, reflect some of that toward others around us, cutting them some slack, choosing to humanize the very ones we could just discount? I think that compassion and empathy are the great antidotes to blaming, and I believe it takes a lot of training to work on empathy and compassion in our lives. Notice how Jesus, the great model of life, moved with compassion in this healing story, even while speaking truth to the religious authorities. So here's the good news, friends. The heart of the gospel is that God loves us because God loves us. Period. God's infinite, unremitting love brought us out of nothing into being. It's why we have breath and these bodies we get to live in. God's love infuses us at each instant with value that doesn't diminish because of our circumstances or what we've done that was boneheaded, or even what others think of us. When life shatters, God is conniving for good to offer a mending path where we will learn some wisdom in spite of ourselves. I believe Jesus raises us from the dead again and again. So Jesus shows us that God is a healer and not a blamer. So as you go into this week we're stepping into, I've been thinking about for myself, what is a way I could be haunted in the best of for this gospel reading? And I wanted to ask that we could try something. This week, let us monitor, let us notice where we're tempted to blame and where we're open to be in relationship to holding someone accountable, which requires humanizing them and speaking to them of values, not condescendingly. And to wonder, be curious, that God just might be poised to offer some kind of healing, even using us as an accomplice. The quotes in the panel in your bulletin has a little bit of thoughts on taking these ideas further. I hope you might lay that on your kitchen table and look at it a time or two this week. Amen. I think it's right and proper in choosing a higher path when it comes to blame and shame to confess, because all the confession is in the history of the church is asking for God's help for us to let go of something and embrace something new. You'll find it as an insert sheet in your bulletin, and perhaps it'll come up on the monitor. There's some parts where we'll divide the congregation. You folks in this section, you're the left, and everyone else is the right. I'm making no judgment on your political points of view here. Love and mercy always awaits those who turn to God for forgiveness and wisdom. Let us pray. This side. God of the weak-willed and God of the strong, of the clever and the foolish, the humble and the powerful, please continue to have mercy on you. You over here, forgive the weak for giving in too easily when the pressures of work, family, or community wear them down until they become irritable. Forgive the strong for pushing ahead with scant regard for those in their way and for despising those who can't push back. Forgive the foolish for rushing into poor decisions and then berating others when things go drastically wrong. Forgive the clever for using their skills and knowledge to overwhelm lesser intellects in order to get their Forgive the humble for using their lowly status as an excuse for the evasion of responsibility. when challenged by it. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Most loving God, bring to bear on our lives the saving grace of Christ Jesus. Give us the desire and the courage to turn from unhelpful blaming and scapegoating. And help us not to be too proud to accept a breakthrough which asks nothing but acceptance of it. Enable us to put right wherever, whatever we can, and to let go of the remainder, leaving it in your hands. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news, friends. My friends, you are set free to be a forgiven people and to become a forgiving people in all your dealings with those who sin against you.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed.